Good evening. Glad to see you back with us today, or this evening rather, this afternoon. I'm still not sure if this is evening or afternoon yet. So, and if that's the biggest problem I encounter, then we'll be fine. But we're glad that you're here, and we hope that you're ready to study along with us as we look at perhaps one of the earliest or first stories we learn. I remember in Bible school when I was a little boy, it was always exciting to get to study Goliath. And if it had been up to us, our teacher would have had to teach his story probably every other week, because it was just one of those fascinating stories from inspired history. And it's a very practical story, and I hope that I can bring that out in our lesson this evening. It's good to see Diane back with us after her brief stay in the hospital. And she was not feeling too pert this morning, but she's a little better this evening, and we're glad to see her. And just glad to see a lot of folks that recovering. We've had plenty of bad news, but it's nice to see people who are recovering and who are still willing, in spite of not feeling well, they still come out for services. And that's an inspiration to us. And I appreciate our brethren always mentioning the healthcare workers and the doctors and the nurses. But we don't want to forget the radiologists, because they've been in the trenches as well. And I know some of you have retired and worked in the medical field, and that's probably one of those, you're the unsung heroes, I think, and especially the past couple of years with this pandemic. This has been a giant that we've all had to face. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening for a while, is facing our giants. And each of us have something in our life that we have to look up at and realize that we have to deal with it, or we're going to have to deal with it. The giants in my life may seem insignificant to you. The giants in your life may seem insignificant to me or to others around us. But nonetheless, they're still giants. They're still opponents that we have to wrestle and we have to endeavor to overcome. And they have to be faced. There's only so long that we can avoid the giants in our lives. And ultimately, we're going to have to face them. And so this story of the young man David is one of those stories that is very practical for us. I mean, not the actual situation of this story, but again, allow me some time and we'll try to bear this out. David was a young man at this time. He's not, as a lot of our Bible story booklets told us, and pictured David as a little kid. He's not a little kid. David's probably 20 or so years old at the time. So he's a full-grown adult male at this time. He has already been chosen by God to succeed Saul as king of Israel back in chapter 16. And also in verse 13 of that chapter, he was also anointed by Samuel as king. He wasn't the king yet. He was chosen by God. God said, this is who I'm going to make the king. And Samuel has anointed him. And in fact, if you read the history of David, he was anointed three times to be king. But at this point, he is called now to face a giant. Was this a test to see if David had the kind of mettle he needed to be the king? God knew he did. Maybe David didn't know. Maybe some folks in Israel didn't think David was the man he ought to be. And so maybe this was to show just what David was made of. And we, if we examine this story and if we break it down, we can learn how we can face the Goliaths in our lives. So let's see what David did, and maybe we can learn how to face the giant Goliaths in our lives. And the first point I want to bring out, giants may appear when we least expect them. We may be cruising along in our life thinking everything is fine, and then all of a sudden a giant rears his ugly head. They can come when we're least expected. They never come when we're ready. I have never had a vehicle break down when I had extra money in the bank. It doesn't happen that way. It's when I'm figuring out who I'm going to pay and who I'm going to apologize to that something breaks down. It always comes up at the worst time when it's least expected. From now on, when I'm broke, I'm just going to say, all right, whatever's going to break down, go ahead and do it. This is the time. But it pops up any time. In verses 17 to 23 of 1 Samuel 17, we read that Jesse, who was David's father, and Jesse has three sons who are up in the battle lines with the Israelites. Okay, the Israelite army is on one side, the Philistine army is on the other side, and they've been facing off, and this giant Goliath has been coming out. He's almost 10 feet tall. He's a descendant of the Anakim that we read about, and he's challenging, he's defying the armies of God. Well, Jesse has three sons up in the Israelite army. David is staying back. He's been tending the flocks. But Jesse comes to David and he says, I want you to go up to the front. I want you to take some food to your brothers. I want you to take these 10 cuts of cheese for the king and see how your brothers are and then bring word back. Very simple message. So in verses 12 through 19, David is sent to check on his brothers. He didn't go up there to fight giants. Okay, he was sent on a mission to see about the welfare of his brothers. And upon arrival, he sees Goliath. And in verse 20, it says, David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. And you remember what Goliath challenged him. He said, you send your champion up here, and I'll go down and I'll fight him one-on-one, mano a mano. And whoever wins, the losers will serve the winners. That was the challenge. And David heard this. Sooner or later, this giant was going to have to be met. He was going to have to be faced. And sooner or later, and it doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, sooner or later, when you're least expected, a giant's going to pop up that you're going to have to face. Again, David didn't go up there to fight giants. He went up there to see his brothers. But that's the way it turned out. Second, you can face your giants with faith or with fear. You can face your giants with faith or with fear. Verse 24 to 27. So David heard, or the men heard Goliath. David heard Goliath. Verse 24 says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. I mean, I'm 6'4". But Goliath is 10 feet tall. Almost 10 feet. From a physical perspective, most people I encounter on a daily basis, I don't have to look up to. But I can't imagine somebody that I couldn't even jump and hit in the nose. So the men of Israel said in verse 25, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who were stood by saying, he says, what did you say? Repeat that. I want to hear it again. You said, if somebody goes out and defeats this giant, he'll be given a reward, he'll be given the king's daughter, and his household will be exempt from taxes. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David is incensed. Number one, he's incensed that this uncircumcised Gentile would come and make a mockery and defy the armies of Jehovah. And secondly, he is incensed because the Israelite soldiers are acting so cowardly. The Israelites were afraid. And the Israelites, if you think back through Old Testament history, this is not the first time that the Israelites had showed their yellow streak. I'm reminded in Numbers chapter 13, when the spies came back from spying out Canaan, and they said, they're too big. We are but grasshoppers in their sight. And that's what preachers call the grasshopper complex. And that's what Israel had here. They had the grasshopper complex. I didn't play football in high school, much to my coach's chagrin. I played the guitar. Most of the time when my buddies were getting wiped up by another team, I was out somewhere playing my guitar and making money. But I went to a few games. And I remember we played a team one time, and I thought, well, those fellas out there look awfully big, the home team. And then when our team took the field, I knew those fellas were awfully big because they dwarfed our team. And we had a couple boys down there that were corn-fed. They were pretty good-sized boys. But we were no match. And it was ugly. I mean, our coach was ready to leave at halftime. They had the grasshopper complex. David was upset. God's name's being blasphemed. Incentives were offered. But nonetheless, David was not interested in these incentives. He was more concerned about the honor of his God. Sometimes there's more at stake when we face our giants than just a personal victory. What husband here would not defend his wife's honor? Sometimes there's more at stake than ego. Sometimes there's somebody else involved. We have to stand up for what is right and do it in a godly fashion. But David, we always hear that jealousy is a bad thing, right? You know, we don't want to be jealous of our neighbors. My buddy got a new car and I'm jealous of him or whatever. Or this family over there, they got a nicer house than I have and now I'm jealous. Yeah, those things are wrong. But brethren, we need to be jealous for our God. There is no other God besides Jehovah. There is no other Savior besides Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to be jealous for our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other holy book on the face of the earth. We need to be jealous for the Bible's sake. David was jealous for his God. David had a choice. The armies of Israel had a choice. We had a choice. The armies of Israel reacted with fear. David was reacting with faith. We have the same options. We can be overwhelmed by our giants. You remember when the disciples were crossing the lake and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat and the wind arose and the waves were pouring into the boat? And the disciples woke Jesus up and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" They had the Son of God in the boat with them. And they were scared. Am I being too critical? I don't think so. The man that spoke the universe into existence was asleep there in the boat. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, "Send the multitudes into town. Send the thousands of people into town that they can buy food." There's nowhere for them to get food, Lord. "Well, then you give them something to eat." "But we don't have anything. We got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" They thought, they saw this as an impossible giant to defeat. Jesus says, "You tell the people to sit down in groups of 50. And Jesus blessed the food and he broke it. And they were all fed to the full and had 12 baskets left over. I realize we don't have Jesus in the exact same proximity. But we have the promises of Christ. We have the assurance that no matter what happens to us in this life, if we are faithful, we study God's word, and we learn to live as he would have us to live, things will be just fine. In fact, they'll be better than fine. It'll be heaven. I get depressed and saddened at times when I think of Judas. Yes, Judas was sneaky and underhanded. Yes, Judas pilfered money out of the funds that the apostles carried. Yes, Judas betrayed our master for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. And after they arrested Jesus, and Judas realized what he had done, and he was just so sorry. He felt so bad about it. And he tried to give the money back to the priests, and they wouldn't take it, so he threw it in the temple. And instead of running to our Lord and begging for forgiveness, he sought a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And he hanged himself. He saw He saw it as an insurmountable obstacle. And it wasn't. He was afraid. If he'd had the faith of a mustard seed, Judas could have turned around the story. He could have ended up being a hero. But instead of facing his problem with faith, he faced it with fear. We need to see our giants as opportunities to glorify God. You remember Jacob and Esau, they had been bickering brothers even from the womb. And Jacob ended up with Esau's birthright and Esau's blessing. And so Jacob fled the country because Esau, his brother, was going to kill him. And after some time, they were going to meet up. And you remember in Genesis 30 and 31 how apprehensive Jacob was. And in fact, Jacob was so sure that Esau was going to seek revenge that Jacob divided his family into two camps. So that if Esau's armies attacked the first camp, the camp in back could get away. But do you remember what happened when Esau saw Jacob? They ran to each other and they embraced. Jacob faced that giant with faith. Yes, he was afraid, but he didn't let his fear dictate his actions. There's no such thing as a hero that wasn't afraid to run towards whatever the danger was. If you don't have sense enough to be afraid, go home. But a hero is somebody who was scared to death and went anyway. Jesus prayed in the garden, "Father, for be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, but he went. He faced his obstacle with faith rather than fear. Esther, Queen Esther, acted with courage and saved the Jews. She knew that if she went to her husband, the king, unbidden, and he refused to hold out the scepter, that she was going to lose her head. But Mordecai reminded her, perhaps for such a time as this, you have been put in this position. And Esther says, "Well, if I don't go, I'm going to die anyway because I'm a Jew." Because wicked Haman, you remember, had made the edict. He had tricked the king, Ahasuerus, into making that edict to exterminate all the Jews in the land. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because he knew that the king's wife was a Jew. And she says, "If I don't go, I'm dead anyway. If I go, perhaps I'll live." And the king held out his scepter, and Queen Esther saved the Jews. She faced her giant with faith rather than fear. Stephen, in Acts chapter 8, preached the gospel boldly. I'm sorry, not chapter 8. Chapter 7. Stephen was proclaiming the gospel, and he said, "Look, I see heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they threw him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen faced a giant with faith rather than fear. And you're thinking, well, it didn't turn out too well for Stephen. Oh, yes, it did. Stephen's right now in Abraham's bosom. Where else would you want to be? If I could trade places with Stephen right now, I'm gone. Absolutely. Face our giants with faith or with fear. Third point. Somebody is always going to be ready and willing to discourage you. Many people here tried to discourage David from going up and facing the giant. Okay? His brothers in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, verse 28. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard that he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he says, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David says to him, what have I done now? Doesn't that sound like an older brother to a younger brother, Nathan and Hayden? What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. So David's brothers tried to discourage him from going and fighting Goliath. And now here comes King Saul, verses 31 to 37. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of this giant. I, your servant, king, will go and fight. And Saul says to David, you're not able to do it. You are but a youth. And he's been a warrior from his youth. David says, I'm going to tell you something that you don't know, king. Yes, I'm just a shepherd. Yes, I can play a harp. I'm a musician. But I'm also a shepherd. And there have been times when I was guarding the sheep. There was a time that a lion came and I killed it. And there was a time that a bear came and I killed it. And the Lord was with me. And the Lord's going to be with me today when I go out and fight this uncircumcised Philistine. And King Saul says, all right, David, but if you're going to go fight, you're going to wear my armor. Guess how many times this shepherd boy had had armor on? Okay, now here's one of my arguments for David not being a little kid. If David's a 12 or 13-year-old little kid, and King Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else, the Bible tells us, do you really think Hayden, if you think you could wear this jacket? Nathan, could you wear this jacket? No. You could wear it three times. We know better. We know that Nathan can't wear this jacket. It's too big for him. We can see by looking. If David was a little kid, do you think Saul would have put this arm? No. David was not a little kid. He was a full-grown young man. Okay? But that wasn't even the reason he didn't wear it. David was not trained. You had to go through training to wear the armor. You had to act in it, how to react in it. He wasn't used to it. I've not proven this. It wouldn't work. And then finally, and over in verse 43, Goliath even tried. Goliath even tried to discourage him. You think maybe Goliath was afraid? I don't think so. But he tried to discourage him. So here's my lesson for this part. Don't be surprised to hear someone say to you, when you're facing your giant, even an ally, you can't do it. Don't even try. When I decided to quit working as a millwright and go to preaching school, I had a couple people tell me, don't do it. I guess, like a lot of you, if you want me to do something, tell me I can't do it. And I've seen that attitude with a lot of you. So I don't feel like I'm bragging here. I'm just saying that's the way some people are. Some people will say, oh, I better not do it then, and they'll quit. And they'll live their life with regret. They're the ones with the grasshopper complex. If they tell you not to face your giants, you know, the king, when in Nehemiah chapter 4, when they were rebuilding the wall at Jerusalem, the king said, well, they can't build that wall. In fact, he even said, why, if those Israelites try to build that wall, why, if a fox walks across the top of it, it'll fall down. Trying to discourage them. Next, we need to be prepared. If you're going to face your giant, you have to prepare yourself. David was prepared. When he faced Goliath, David had experience, okay? He, again, back in 1734 and 36, he had experience fighting lions and bears. Plus, and that's only part of it, and I would argue the smallest part of it, because the larger part of it was he had developed his faith. He recognized that the source of his strength was in God, and he had an expectation of God's providential intervention. And I've seen that work more than once. God's providential intervention. Nothing miraculous. We know that the miraculous ended 2,000 years ago. Anybody today claims the miraculous, they don't know what they're talking about. But God will work in our lives. And mark my words, brothers, sisters, friends, you will meet a giant. Do everything you can now to be prepared. But John, I have no idea what my giant will be. Welcome to the human race. Never pass up an opportunity to learn something. Knowledge is powerful. Let your mind be a sponge and take it all in. Take it all in. We prepare for the big problems in the future by facing the little problems now. And if you get in the habit now of sweeping a little bit of dirt under the rug, you'll never be prepared to face the big problems. If you're always running to somebody else to fix your little problems, you'll never be equipped to face your problems on your own. That's one way. When my dad died in 2009, that's one way I consoled myself. I was laying in bed there one night before the funeral. And I thought, you know, Dad has spent my whole life preparing me for this moment. I need to trust his wisdom. And that's what kept me going. That's what enabled me to walk into that funeral home. I had to put my trust in the wisdom that Dad had taught and in my Lord. Mom and Dad's not always going to be around. Spouse not always going to be around. Maybe your kids won't always be around. We're going to have to face these giants on our own at some point. Depend on God to help. David's trust was in God, not himself alone. One of the most foolish things a person can say is, I can take care of myself. No, you can't. We need God. You might skate by on thin ice for a while, but eventually it's going to break through. We need God. He had confidence in his training. He had confidence not in his conventional armor. He had confidence in his weapons. But above all, he had confidence in his God. Look at verse 37. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So Goliath issued a challenge in chapter 17, verse 41. The Philistine laughed at him when he saw David. He disdained him, the Bible says, because he was a youth. And he was ruddy. You know what ruddy means? It means he was red complexion, being out in the sun all the time. So the Philistine said, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine says to David, you come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. This is, they're yakking back and forth. They're talking trash. So David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Jehovah, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day Jehovah will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcass of the camp to your carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. Eventually, you'll face your giant, which you cannot defeat alone. Be sure you have the right relationship with God. Paul said, I can do all things through Jesus Christ, who strengtheneth me. I can do it, but only if I've got the Lord. Face your giants right away. Don't put it off. It's trite, but it's true. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. And the giant you face today will prepare you for the next one. You mean there's going to be more than one? Very likely. Now, I don't know what it is. Relationship trouble, family trouble, employment trouble, health problems, sin. I don't know. But David's victory helped others and himself. The Israelites were encouraged, chapter 17, 51. David ran and stood on the Philistine and took his sword and took it out of his sheath and killed him and cast off his head with it. And the Philistines saw that their champion was dead. They fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the gates of Ekron and wounded the Philistines, fell along the road. He brought them back up. David had now strengthened his faith for future battles. And when you recognize that God's help in facing a giant, when you recognize that your God has helped you in facing a giant, engrave that on your heart and draw from that the next time you face a giant. Yeah, David took that stone out of the pouch and he put it in a sling and he swung it around and he sank that rock into the forehead of Goliath. I could swing that stone from now until St. Swithin's Day and the only thing I'd ever be able to hit would be the ground or a window in somebody's house. David had a talent. He had an ability. And God used that ability and used David to accomplish his will. So, are you ready to face your giants? You can rely on God's help. Build your faith daily. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And each victory we have prepares us for the next. David was victorious because of his grave concern for the honor and the glory of God. David was jealous for his God. And we can't be afraid. You know, the word fear, we can look at that from two different perspectives. F-E-A-R. Fear everything and run. Forget everything and run. Or face everything and rise. And the choice is yours. Are you going to forget everything and run? Or are you going to face everything and rise? The biggest giant you and I face is sin. Filthy talking, filthy thinking, filthy language, filthy actions, filthy lusts and desires, alcohol, drunkenness, sexual immorality, homosexuality, pedophilia, murder, lying, gossip, deceit, cheating. Those are some giants that we have to face. We can't get rid of the consequences of ourselves. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. He'll help us face those giants. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we'll turn from that sinful lifestyle. And if we'll confess his name, he'll wash us free from the guilt of our sins in his precious blood in the watery grave of baptism. It was Jesus who said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." This evening, if you are not a child of God, if you want to become a Christian, we'd like to assist you. If you are a child of God, but you've been shirking from your giants, we'd like to help you face them. If you'd take a seat on the front row, it would be our great pleasure to help you right now as together we stand and sing.